Hope you're all well this morning. I hope you're ready with me to meet Joe. And I hope that you received the booklet on your way in. Anybody who didn't get a booklet, it's just got a picture of Joe on the front, and you've got your Bible studies and the rest going on. And let me explain a little bit about where we're going over the next couple of weeks. We are meeting Joe. Now, first off the bat, I want to apologize if any of our advertising has been a little bit misleading. Bronwyn, my wife, I must clarify, Bronwyn, my wife, not any of the other Bronwyns in the church, said to me the other day, you know, you've got this picture of this like handsome supermodel guy with a ripped six-pack in the works, and you're advertising that all over Coffee Corner, saying, meet Joe, and then you're going to stand up there and start preaching. So I apologize if anybody came here with the hopes of meeting the guy from the picture. He's not here. We're meeting Joseph from Genesis, chapter 37. And so what the challenge, the 1-3-5 challenge is this, that you commit over the next 8 weeks to coming to every church service, but also beyond that, the challenge, the one part of it is that you would meet once a week with another small group, a life group in the church. There are at current 12 different life groups that meet throughout the week in the church. And if you're already part of one of those groups, that's fantastic. You don't now need to go and join another one. Some of you are part of more than one group, which is great. But if you're not yet part of a life group, have a look online. You can see where all the different groups are meeting. If you're not sure, come and speak to myself or to Jan, and we can recommend a group for you. And if you really can't find one during the week, Sunday evening, so starting tonight at 5 o'clock, will be a group as well where we unpack the scriptures that we're studying this morning. So that's the one part of it. The three part of it, the challenge is this, that you as families, particularly young families, that you would meet around God's Word three times during the week. And this is tough to do. I know we're a young family. We've got kids that are busy, and we're busy, and it's all over the place. But try your best three times a week to meet around God's Word. We tried, in theory, to try and do it before school in the mornings. That never, ever worked. So we managed to get a couple of evenings in the week. And you sit around God's Word, and you open up, and you have a bit of a discussion with your kids. And we work in terms of how long this time should be. 1 minute per year of age for the youngest member of the family. Okay? So we're looking at about 8 or 9 minutes. That's probably as much concentration span time as we're going to get out of the kids. Okay, and maybe up to about a maximum. If you've got 30-something kids living at home with you, it doesn't necessarily mean you need to go as long as that. But spending some time together around God's Word and praying together as a family, and it's an absolutely incredible thing. My wife reminded me the other day, not every day is like revelation from the Lord and just speaks powerfully as a family. Sometimes the kids are like, meh, whatever. But sometimes just things happen and the discussions roll over and God works amazingly in their lives. And then the five part of it is that 5 days a week, you would have a look at the day one, day through to day five, a little meditation, a reading of scripture, and maybe just a question that prompts some thought and some meditation, and spend some time in the Lord just thinking on these things. Those of you who are inclined, journal some of your thoughts down and allow the Lord to speak. See, the power of all of this is not in that little booklet. That is not a God-inspired booklet. I've done my best, but that's not a God-inspired booklet. But what it is, it's pointing you to the Word of God. Several times during the week, you're opening God's Word, and His Word is powerful and transforms our lives. So the more, the better. As much as you can possibly immerse yourself into this material and make the most of it. That's the challenge over the next 8 weeks that you do these things. And I guarantee you the Lord is going to speak through all of these things. So, shall we jump in and meet Joe? If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 37. And if you've got a bookmark, you may as well leave your bookmark in there because we are going to spend a lot of time from 37 to chapter 50. And that is the story of Joseph. And it is an amazing story. I was saying to the Friday night group, it kind of feels like a Bollywood movie rather than a Hollywood movie. If you've ever watched a Hollywood movie, there's like a beginning and then there's like a crisis and then there's a something happens at the end and that's the end of the movie. If you've ever watched a Bollywood movie, first of all, it's about 4.5 hours long because there's a story and you think, okay, that's the end of the movie. No, no, no. Then there's another story and then there's another story and then there's another story and that's and this is kind of what we get with Joseph. We've got drama, we've got intrigue, you've got betrayal, you've got humor, you've got all of it and many, many twists and turns in the story. So that's why we're going to take as much time on it as we possibly can. But before we get into chapter 37, let me try and summarize the previous 25 chapters in a couple of seconds here. So we're talking about now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham would have been Joseph's great-great-grandfather. And Abraham had an encounter with the Lord where God spoke to him in his old age and gave him this promise. And we read it in chapter 12 of Genesis, and God says to Abraham, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And now what makes this promise so staggering is that Abraham in his old age, he and his wife Sarah had no children. But you may remember God gives them a child by the name of Isaac in their old age. And then God asks Abraham to do the most amazing thing, to sacrifice Isaac. And God intervenes at the last moment and Isaac lives. And Isaac then goes on and has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau, Isaac loves Esau, but his wife Rebekah loves Jacob. And the blessings, through a bit of a trick, a bit of a deception, the blessings of God are passed down to Jacob and his line. Jacob then goes on and has, you might remember this story, he marries the two sisters. The one who, I don't know how on earth you marry someone by accident, but this is what happens. He marries Leah by accident, the older sister who's not so good looking and he's not so fond of. And then later, after a couple more years of hard work, he gets to marry the love of his life, Rachel. He has a bunch of kids through Leah and through his other maidservants. But then eventually, God opens the womb of his beloved, and he has this child through Rachel, his true love. And that child is Joseph. So, chapter 37, and we'll read from verse 2. "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, and he's the last born at this point anyway, of all of these brothers, 12 sons and a daughter so far that Jacob has. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel," that is Jacob, "Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." So Joseph has something special. He is daddy's favorite. What makes this kid so special? What makes him, you know, the apple of his father's eye? Firstly, as I mentioned earlier, he's the son of Jacob's true wife, the one he loved the most. So the fact that he is Rachel's son is number one. But also, as the scriptures began to unfold for us, he's a very bright, naturally talented young man. There is something special about Joseph. He sticks out from the crowd. The Bible also tells us, you'll see in chapter 39, that he is good looking. Now look, when your mom tells you that you're good looking, that's very nice. When your granny tells you you're good looking, but that's wonderful. But when the Bible says that you are good looking, you're good looking. I'm thinking like Andre Pollard, Sonia, you know what I'm saying, okay? Yeah, he's a good looking boy, and he's very special. He sticks out from the crowd, okay? And then his father gives him this robe. Now, I'm looking for a good looking, almost 17-year-old to come and be an illustration. Josh, where are you? Come up here. Come up here, I need you. Okay, come and wear this robe, yeah. Yeah. Perfect. Okay. Good stuff. All right. So now, I want you to do, as well, as you just stand here and model for me, your most sort of intelligent pose that you got going on. So sort of clever. No, come on, like a smug sort of clever. I got this thing. Yeah, there you go. Bit of blue steel. Yeah, smolder. Okay, now let's talk a little bit about this robe. What does the robe mean? The many colors on the robe means that it was made up of many different types of material, different kinds of linen, which in those days would have been an expensive thing to put together. So his father has thrown a lot of money into this robe. But also what it would have communicated to the rest of the people in those times, in that culture, the one who wore the robe is the heir of the family. This is the important one of the family. This is the leader among his brothers. Okay, Jacob is making a statement by giving Joseph the coat. He is the leader. He is the man. He is going to inherit my land. He's going to inherit my physical wealth. But even more importantly than that, he's going to inherit the promises that I inherited from my father Isaac, who inherited them from Abraham. There is a lot to inherit from Jacob. Okay, so this is a massive, massive statement. Also, what this one doesn't show us, but the wording, the name given to the robe, indicates that it was long-sleeved, okay? It was a long-sleeved garment, which indicates as well that this boy is not expected to do anything that would make his hands dirty, right? He doesn't do farming. He doesn't mess around with the sheep. He stays at home and presumably learns things, presumably bosses the others around. Can you kind of understand why these brothers' noses would have been put out of joint by this kid? So he's bright, he's good-looking, he doesn't have to do any manual labor, and he's going to inherit all the wealth of our father. So it's almost not a surprise when the brothers get rid of him. But to add to all of this, as clever as this kid is, he is not wise. He is not wise. Not yet, anyway. Because God gives Joseph a couple of dreams. And he gives in these dreams, the first dream is this, that he dreams of these 11 sheaves being his 11 brothers, bowing down to him being a sheaf that rises up amongst them. And then a second dream is this, that he sees the sun, the moon, and representing his mother and his father, and 11 stars bowing down to him, being a star that rises up above the brothers. God gives him these dreams. It's not his fault. They were genuinely given to him by the Lord. Where he messed up is went and told his brothers the dreams. That was doof. That was not wise. And so the brothers come. You're going to sit down in a second, don't worry. The brothers come. So when Joseph came to his brothers, from verse 23, they stripped him of his robe. They stripped him of his robe. Thanks, Josh. I'm not going to throw you into a pit. They stripped him of his robe, the robe of his many colors that he wore, and they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. Thanks, you can sit. Thanks, man. I appreciate it. Till next week. Okay. So we got to recognize what this robe represented, the identity that had been given to Joseph. It was extremely important, and they stripped it off him, and they threw him into this pit. Joseph sitting in a pit, lying in a pit. What is he thinking? His life has gone completely wrong. We know, most of you will know, that the story ends, you know, positively, that something good happens. But in the moment that Joseph is lying in that pit, he doesn't know. He hasn't yet read the rest of Genesis, right? He doesn't know how this story is going to turn out. For him, he's lying there with perhaps a tiny glimmer of light, a tiny glimmer of hope above him. He's stripped of his dignity. He's stripped of his identity. He's stripped of the authority and privilege that his father gave to him. We don't know what's going to happen. But I want to suggest to you that God was extremely kind to Joseph. God was extremely kind to Joseph in allowing all of this to happen to him. Joseph wouldn't have felt like God was being kind to him. He may have felt abandoned. He may have felt angry at all, the injustice of it all. But I assure you, God is being very kind to Joseph. Joseph is about to go on a journey with God that will transform him from the cocky little bright kid that he once was to a godly man who will save nations. And there are a number of things that God does in Joseph's life through this journey that do bring about that transformation and that growth in him. The first thing that God does, the first way that God expresses his kindness to Joe through all of this, is God transforms his identity. Joe will learn that his identity and his hope is not wrapped up in the robe. His identity is not wrapped up in the praises and the expectations of his father. His identity is in fact found in this, that God is with him. It's a phrase that's repeated chapter after chapter in every pit that Joseph finds himself in, and worse is to come. The scriptures say again and again, but God was with Joseph. But God was with Joseph. But God was with Joseph. And that is what makes the difference in his life. With him in this pit, with him in even more terrible pits to come, with him when he succeeds, with him when he's wrongly accused, with him in his sorrow, and with him in his joy. I wonder if you have a robe made up of many different colors in your life, made of many different aspects and things that you believe make you who you are, your job, your family, your successes, your physical strength, your popularity, your creativity, your abilities, all of these things that you believe make you important and special and set apart. What would happen if those things were stripped from you? What would happen if the safety nets in your life were whipped out from under your feet? Some of you, this has happened in your life. You've been blindsided by some or other kind of tragedy, and your robe has been stripped of you. And often, it is the kindest thing that God can do for you. It is the kindest thing that God can do for you. To rip away these superficial man-made things that you wrap around you and call your identity. So that you discover that your true identity is in this, that God is with you. That he is your father, that he is faithful, he is good, and you get to be called his child. The lessons that you would learn from that stripping, that God would show you that he is enough for you. That you don't need wealth or security. You need him. And he is all that you need. What an amazing lesson. What a privilege to experience that. And Joseph experiences this, and it is God's love and grace and kindness in his life. A second thing that God does through the hardship that Joseph will face is God prepares Joseph for ministry. He prepares him for an enormous ministry one day. All of those dreams kind of dropped the idea in Joseph's head that one day he would be somebody important. But there was no ways that that bright little 17-year-old guy was ready for leadership. And God prepares him over the years to come for leadership. In the most horrendous conditions, God prepares him for the responsibility that will come in his future. But God must first discipline Joseph through hardship. One of the readings that you'll stumble across this week is from Hebrews 12, and it's a passage that most of us don't really like because it speaks about the way that God disciplines those whom he loves as sons. And the word says this, that God disciplines every single one whom he calls a son or a daughter. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a son of God or a daughter of God, God will take you through a season of discipline. It's not punishment. It's not the same thing. Discipline is where God beats out of you the stuff that he doesn't want there. And it is not just some people that go through that. Every single believer will go through seasons of discipline. And again, it's not an expression of God's wrath. because the punishment for our sin has been taken on Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not an expression of his wrath. It is an expression of his love, that he will discipline you. A poem that I came across a little while ago expresses what it's like to be disciplined by God and prepared for service, prepared for a ministry. I don't know who wrote this poem, but it's certainly somebody who has been there and has experienced God's discipline in their life. That's what it says. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and which every purpose fuses him, but by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God will discipline you. And it's very possible, very likely, that some of you will recognize that you're already in a season of God's discipline in your life. Perhaps you've just come out of a season of discipline, and perhaps you're about to go into one. But recognize when God does that in your life, it is his grace and his kindness to you. But the third thing that God does to Job, God's expression of kindness to him, is that through all of the hardship that he will endure and the journey that he is about to go on, God makes him like Jesus. God makes him like Jesus. Let's jump to the end of chapter 37 from verse 31. This is what happens to Joseph in the pit. The brothers decide, in fact, not just to abandon and get rid of their brother, maybe they can make a quick buck off him as well. So then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered him. Slaughtered a goat, rather. Sorry, not him. That would be a really short series. Sorry, guys, done. Sorry. They slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. And they sent the robe of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him, and Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Sorry, I skipped a bit there. Joseph's brothers decided to sell him to some Ishmaelite slave traders, and they took him to Egypt, and he sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. So one thing you're going to start to see throughout our journey together over the next couple of weeks is just how much Joseph starts to look like Jesus. His own life begins to shape our expectations as well of what a Savior looks like. A beloved son, betrayed by those closest to him. His robe stripped from him. His identity mocked. Abandoned, left to rot in a pit. Yet raised to life. And will bring salvation to the world. But again, Joseph doesn't know this while he's lying in this pit, that what is happening to him is of prophetic significance. Listen to the way that Jesus is described in Revelation 19. How interesting is this? It tells us this: "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood." and by the name which he is called, and the name by which he is called the Word of God. Jesus is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. We have a Savior who is familiar with suffering, who endured discipline beyond what you and I will ever endure. Hebrews reminds us, if you think you're going through a rough time, just remember you've never yet resisted temptation or sin to the point where you've sweated great drops of blood. So severe was Jesus' discipline. Jesus' ministry was perfected through suffering. And so with you and I, if we are to become like Jesus, God will take us on a journey of discipline that will include hardship. Are you prepared for that? Will you welcome that in your life? Or will you kick and scream and say, something's gone completely wrong here? Something, this can't be right. Lord, you must have this wrong somehow. I'm sure Joseph had those thoughts. And God says, nope, we're exactly on target. I know exactly where we're going. Will you not just accept the Lord's discipline in your life, will you welcome it? Perhaps you're already on that journey. You feel like Joseph in that pit, with only this faint glimmer of hope that God knows what he's doing. He does. He sees you. He is with you. And perhaps the hardship that you're going through now is part of the greatest expression of God's love and kindness to you. He's bending and breaking and molding and making you for his purposes. And perhaps through this, you will come out on the other side looking more like Jesus. Let's pray together. God, this is a hard word. We recognize this is scary for some of us as we think about the fact that you love us enough to take us through hard things. So Lord, I want to pray this morning for anybody who finds themselves in a hard, hard place. And maybe they've become disillusioned. Maybe they've wondered if you care. Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to them right now. Remind them that you not only care, but you are lavishing them with love. Even in this hardship. I pray for those, Lord God, who feel like their robe has been stripped of them. Because something significant in their life has been taken away. God, meet with them today and remind them that you are enough. You are more than enough. Your presence in their life is what makes life worth living in the first place. And just for any others, Lord God, who just maybe find themselves in a difficult situation and cry out like the psalmist, how long? How long? God, grant them patience. Fan into flame as well, Lord God, those dreams and ideas and those passions and desires that you have given them, that they wouldn't give up on those things. But would long all the more to see you honored and glorified through their lives. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.